Jesus' name. In 5 weeks' time, you'll remember the word of God from today. In Jesus' name. You may not remember the preacher or even where you were, but you'll remember the revelation of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, you will make a difference in our lives for good in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we are here, we are hungry, we are expectant. Father, this is about no man, this is about no building, this is about no organization, this is about you. Father, you have a word of destiny for us. We will receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we will remember it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 1 and just stop along the way and explain some things. Amos 7 verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locusts swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This reads differently in different translations. Mowings, it says in some translations, other words, in other translations, it's talking about the crops. And the king has taken his portion of the crops, and now the crops have grown up, and God is sending pestilence against the land, and it's going to consume the land. Jacob at this time, this is around about 800 or so BC. Jacob is not alive at this time. But Jacob is, as you know, synonymous with Israel. And so God speaks about bringing pestilence upon the land. Amos stands in the gap. And you see his prayer. It wasn't a great, deep, lengthy prayer, was it? He just called out to God. God, have mercy on Jacob, or have mercy on Israel. Israel is nothing massive. And if this happens, it'll be gone. And so God says he won't do that. On to verse 4. God gives Amos another vision. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep, which is the seas, the water, and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So a second vision God brings and says he's going to bring fire upon his people. It's going to be such a fire that it devours the sea. What sort of fire would that be? But you can imagine, it is serious. He intercedes again, and God relents from it. Then God gives him a third vision, verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall with a plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? Plumb line, and if you know, it's if you're building something, and you want to know something is straight up and down. So it's string, and it's got a weight at the end, and the builders use it. And then they build something in line with that, and then they know it's straight up and down. So walls and such. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall. Some translations say the Lord stood by a wall. But this wall is made with a plumb line. So this is an upright wall. And the Lord has a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Just pause it for a minute. In the third vision, God shows a wall that has been built with a plumb line, and it's in God's hand. So we're saying this is a wall that is upright that the Lord has built. Now, walls have significance. And what's the significance of walls in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament? Famous book we know very well about rebuilding of a wall, which is which book of the Bible? Nehemiah. Okay, so a wall is built, and what does a wall provide? Protection? Okay, so the wall is built, and in fact in Nehemiah the wall is rebuilt, and those inside the city where the wall is rebuilt, and not just the wall but the gates, have protection. So the people of God on one side of the wall are protected. The enemies are on another side of a wall. So when we see God talking about a wall, and God talking about being upright, and God talking about things being plumb. And very interesting, today's Sunday school teaching was on the word of God being truth. Because when builders build a wall, do you know there is another word they use for if it's straight up and down? Do you know what the word is? They say, is it true? Has it been built true? It's straight up and down. So God is building a wall, or God shows a vision of a wall. If ever we see something like that, we have to know that for God to establish something that is upright, there is going to be on one side protection for one group of people. There is going to be a keeping out on another side for an enemy type of group. So, back to verse 8. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with sword against the house of Jeroboam. Now, if you have a translation like the New Living Translation, it kind of expands this and perhaps even interprets it. Talks about that the places of the false idols will be torn down. God is going to go through the land, and he's going to no longer overlook their sins. So when God says, I will not pass them by anymore, God's basically saying, it's like, I'm not going to ignore what's going on anymore. I'm going to deal with it. And we know this is in line with the three visions. First vision, God says, judgment's coming. Second one, judgment's coming. Third one, this is what I'm going to do. And there's no intercession for this. This is what's going to happen. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Had Amos conspired? Was he trying to organize a coup? No. Okay, do you ever read passages like this and relate to it? Where you have gone and brought whose word? Your word? Did Amos bring his word? No. He brought God's word. We have all done this. Whether it was something deeply prophetic where someone's life was in the balance, or even if it was just sharing the gospel. Even if you're just talking to people and saying, without Jesus, you will perish. And people will come and they will oppose you. It's no different in the Bible. So, the thing is, we see, who is the person who brought this complaint about Amos? He was a priest. Now, he's a priest for which country? Israel. Is he a man of God, as we would expect him to be? We would expect him to be a man of God. So here comes the word of God to the man of God, and he goes to the king. Now, the king of which country? The king of Israel, which is God's land, God's appointed people and ancestry and descendants and so on. So the word of God comes to God's priests, God's king, and they hear this. And we see straight away the priest says, this person is conspiring. And look at the rest of this verse. The land is not able to bear all his words. You know, this word that came from Amos, that came from God, was a hard word. It was a heavy word. It was a word that wasn't just sweet like honey and everyone went to bed and closed their eyes and pulled their blanket up and just snuggled, oh, lovely, this is wonderful. It was a word that was strength. It was a word that was, all is not well. So, this word came, the priest responded a certain way. Verse 11, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Now look at verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. So they hear the word of the Lord. They don't embrace it. They don't weep. They don't repent. They don't examine their lives. Instead, they send him. They want to say, go somewhere else. And in verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel. Bethel is God's house. El is God, and Bethel, so it's the house of God. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. And not talking about the heavenly king, talking about the earthly king. It is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. So this story, this is quite an amazing story, because God put something on my heart a few weeks ago to share. And I was talking with Pastor John recently, and the same thing came up. And I hadn't shared with Pastor John what had been put on my heart. And so I went away from the conversation with Pastor John, and I was praying and going over scriptures in my mind that would be the normal scriptures that you would bring along that sort of topic. And instead, God spoke to me, and God said, Amos chapter 7. And I thought, what is Amos chapter 7? So I opened it and read it and was really amazed to see what we're going to look at. Verse 14 is Amos's response. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, which is also to say, I was never trained to be a prophet. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit, fig trees. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, as he followed the sheep, as he was behind the sheep. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now I just want you to think about this interaction for a minute. If ever, and I think all of us could tell about a time, we've had strong words, maybe with a work colleague, maybe with someone who's in the similar sort of industry to us, and they've come along and they've said, well, it needs to be this, this, and this. Most of the time, those sort of conversations, the other person will say, you know, I've been doing this for 30 years, and let me tell you, it's like this and this and this. So most industries have these sort of conversations, and when there is a difference, how do people respond? They qualify themselves. They say, I have a doctorate in this. I have been doing this for 20 years. I have this, this. And they list off their qualifications. And that's just what comes out of us. It's come out of me at times. I'll talk with technicians at other schools or at other businesses, and they'll say, you must set up your computers like this, this, and this. And I'll say to them at times, I'll say, for 6 years we have run this. You know, and so I start to qualify myself.
Right.
So I do that. Now look at the response. Go back and have a look at the response from Amos. First off, he brings a word from God that is very challenging and they contend with him. How does he respond? He says, I was no prophet. He doesn't come and say and promote himself. He even says, I wasn't even the son of a prophet. And you think, what's he doing? He's not employing any sort of strategy here to be person on person to win an argument. He's not coming in and top-noting himself. He's not coming in and saying, excuse me, remember 3 years ago I gave this word to the king and everything I said came to pass? He didn't bring in his history. He didn't bring in anything to lift himself up in this consequence, in this argument. In fact, if anything, he emptied himself of everything that was him. Now that's really something just to stop and think about. It makes me stop and think. He didn't boast even about anything that had happened before. In fact, he came and said, I wasn't a prophet, and I wasn't the son of a prophet. I was behind the sheep, and I was tending to fruit trees, and God spoke to me and said, go and do this. And what we start to see here is a very, very powerful thing which is in existence and not in existence in our kingdom, in the church, in our lives. And it starts to speak of character. Starts to speak of character. We see Amos respond this way. The next thing he does in the next verse, after he says he was no prophet, not the son of a prophet, he was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore trees, the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. 16. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Consider this man who stands up with no foundation in himself to say, I am the son of this prophet who was the son of this prophet. He doesn't stand up and give any of those things. Instead, he stands up and says, I'm a lowly person over here doing this and doing this. God called me to speak. And then do you know what he does? The very next thing? This is what God says. He goes back to the very thing. The only thing that qualifies him, the only thing that is behind him, is that God spoke to him and said, do this thing. And can you see from everything else, he cut it and stripped it away and said, therefore I'm going to go and speak. And when they challenge him with all these things, he says, look, yes, I'm not. He doesn't say yes, I'm not this. He just says, I'm not this and I'm not that. God called me to speak this. Now hear the word of the Lord. And he comes straight back to it. You know, it's almost a bit similar to when the devil came to Jesus wanted to get into these types of things. And he came back and Jesus said, it is written. And he came back. Very, very interesting. You look at this sort of example and I see none of Amos. And I see everything of God. I don't see anything of a man promoting himself. I see everything of the word and purpose of God coming forth. And I think that's very, very powerful. So he says, verse 16, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not sprout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Very, very powerful, and that's the end of that interaction as we know it. Now, there are three characters that I want to look at in Amos chapter 7. The king, the priest, and Amos the prophet. And I want to look at this, and I want you to think about this. Of those three people, tell me who was qualified. Who was qualified out of those three people? That story, God is always the main character. God uses the prophet. There are three people in that story. Who was qualified? The king was qualified. The king was qualified. They didn't just take him from, even if he was out tending sheep himself, and just say, here's the kingdom. He was trained. He would have had a whole set of skills that were appropriate. And in fact, if you have a look, there's a lineage. Okay, so the king had qualifications. The king was also in a place where he was in service before God. More than someone who was tending to fig trees? I would think so. He was governing the land and the people of God. He was overseeing these matters. So this was someone who lived in a very important position in the kingdom and before God. Now look at the priest. Was the priest qualified? The priest was qualified. The priest said that he was, you know, this is Bethel. And Bethel is no small thing. This is Bethel. Where was the Ark of the Covenant kept? It was kept at our church. This was a big thing. Bethel, right? This is a big thing. He's a priest of Bethel. And so he says, here I am, and this is me. And you look and you think, here is another man who is qualified, who has all these things behind him. Now, when you look at what's going on at the time in the house of Israel, there's corruption. There is things being done wrong. There is sin. There's things going wrong in the land. And who does God turn to? Did God turn to a qualified person? He didn't turn to a qualified person. He turned to a person who led sheep around or followed sheep around. He turned to a person who looked after figs growing on trees. Was this life and death? Was this affecting millions of people? No. So, God turned to a person like that. I really believe when God looks at us as a church, there is something, amongst many things, there is something before him. It's a question he asks. And it's a question we need to ask. Are we moving forward as a church? Are we moving forward as a church? Now, when God looks at the earth, he sees his church. It's made up of the people who believe in Jesus Christ, right? But we also know in Revelation that God also sees his church as individual churches. And he sees one church and he will see this is going on here and he will speak positively or negatively about it and he will see another church. So God looks individually at churches. So as God is right now looking at us, what is he seeing? What is he evaluating? You know it's not the building, is it? We've been around long enough, we know it's not the building. And what is it that God is looking at? What is it that God looks at us and says, we are moving forward or moving backwards as a church? What does God look at? Do you know it's you and me? It's you and me. God looks at us. And each of us individually have our own life and our own walk, but we come together. And as we come together before God, we present something before God. It will be a sweet-smelling aroma, or it will be something that displeases God. And you know what? It's not me, and it's not Pastor John. And it's not if Pastor John is doing everything right and everyone else, all of us, are doing something wrong, that God sees the church is going well. God says we are this group of people together. Now we need to... God tends to his church. And what do I mean by he tends to his church? He addresses his church. leadership, everyone who attends, he will address. And when God addresses his church, he is like a gardener. And God prunes. And God prunes for different reasons. There is promotion. But God also goes through and he will prune or take out weeds. And I remember a man of God talking to me one time when we were talking about, it's a long time ago, talking about things going on in the church. And he said to me, Justin, you've got to understand, Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. So can you remember this, the parable of the wheat and the tares? And Jesus said, this man, he had a field, he sowed wheat, and his enemy came along and sowed weeds. Now, don't go and take out the weeds because the roots have come around the other stuff. And so you pull the weed out and it will pull the wheat out. And so that's it. So this man of God said to me, you just need to leave it be as it is because God will sort out at the end. It was very disappointing because you've only got to read on about 15 or so verses to see that Jesus himself explains that parable. And he says that the enemy is the devil. And the world is the field, not the church. The world is the field, and you've got the sons of the kingdom and the sons of darkness, represented by the wheat and the tares. And at the end of the age, God is going to separate them. But that's not a reference to how we deal with things in church. It's not a reference to just saying, you know, if there's something in my life that Pastor John will just say, well, just let it be there. And I know he won't do that because he's a man who loves me. So he will address things. And he'll say, Justin, what's going on here? You know, and that is for my own good, isn't it? So Jesus is looking at the church and he is addressing things in the church. And whether or not we are moving forward is actually a big part up to us individually. And I believe, and I've seen this, and many of you could see this, and I might even tell you some examples, but at times God has gone through and God actually removes people from the church. I don't know, have you ever seen that? I've seen that. I have seen, just in amazing ways, pastors. I have seen numbers of pastors get swept away from a church. And I remember the first time I saw that being a young Christian. And it was something I knew it was God because God showed me in the spirit what was happening at this church. It wasn't public. I was no one in the church. I was just attending the church. And God showed me what was going on. And I thought, why am I seeing this? Why do I need to know this? What, I didn't know. And then it came out later. All this stuff was going on. And it was a big sweeping out of these pastors. So God does things. God gives people time to repent, he says in Revelation. He gives leaders time to repent. And then he deals with things. We could be tempted to come back next week and see ourselves double the size and say we are moving forward. We could be tempted to come back in 6 months' time and see that Pastor John's on TV and say we're moving forward. We could be tempted to come back in a year's time and see a new building with everything we've all wanted and say we're moving forward. But we must be very, very careful because Jesus looked at one church in particular and he said, I know you. You have a name. You have a reputation of being alive. But you're not. You're dead. So we have to come back and we have to look and we have to say, what is it about us that moves us forward? Because I believe God wants us to move forward. And I believe God has been doing things to move us forward. And God will address things in our lives, things in the lives of individuals. And look, all I can tell you is examples that I have seen. Probably one of the highest paid pastors in this country. And I knew him quite well. And I remember one day, hadn't seen him for a long time. And I went in and was seeing some other people, and this person came walking out, and I said, hello, how are you? And I put my hand out like this, and the person had a briefcase in one hand and a can of Coke in the other. And seriously, this is what happened. And he went, looked at my hand and looked at it and went, I've got a Coke in my hand. And he stood there, and I had my hand out, and I began to feel really silly, and I just put my hand back, and I thought, I must be a, you know, but he's, you know, I don't know, you know, he was just like, yeah, I can't, I've got a Coke. There was a counter right there. There was, you know, but he wouldn't even put it down. And I began to think, gee, I'm not, what sort of person am I like that? And God began to say, this speaks about him, not about you. And I just thought, that's interesting. A week later, I was at an event, and there were all these musicians that traveled around extensively in Christian ministry. And after the event, they're packing up, and this one man, he had equipment like this, and he's going back to his car, and I said, "Hello, how are you?" like that, and he stopped, and he put all his equipment down like that, and he said, "Hello, how are you?" like that. "Good, have a good day." We chatted for 15 seconds. And he just, I said, "Thank you for your ministry. God bless you," and that. And he loaded it all up again, and he went off. And I just thought, look at that difference. Look at that difference. And to me, that speaks about a heart. That speaks about a character. Now, I can tell you, very sadly, that years later, the person who wouldn't shake my hand, he was sacked by the board of the church for some serious reasons. He was put out. The person had gifts. The person had a calling. Do you know, those gifts and those callings did not sustain him in ministry. I knew another man, and this man had written quite a few books, one of the most powerful evangelists I've ever known internationally. And my job, it's not, I don't rub shoulders with these people, but I'd often drive them around in cars. So it's not like I'm anyone like that. I'd volunteer at the church. I'd say, "Can I do anything to help?" And they'd say, "Oh, this one needs to be picked up from the airport." And I'd say, "Brilliant." I'd pick them up from the airport and I'd drive them. I'd say, "So what have you been reading in the Bible?" You know, and I'd talk to them along these lines and say, "So when do you study? How do you pray? And what do you do?" And so that's what I did. And I did that for years. And I love that as an opportunity if ever it comes up. So I drove this person around. So I'd take him to the hotel, pick him up from the hotel, do all these types of things, and sit in the boardrooms, serve teas and coffees, and I'd hear these people talk. And then I hear this person who's, I mean, videos and books and led so many people to the Lord, been in front of huge audiences, led, just prayed, and just people come forward. Just, it really is one of the most powerful evangelism gifts that I've seen. Because a person stands up there and talks about making a cup of tea and says, "Right, now we need people to get saved. Come down the front if you're getting saved." And thousands, you know, just would flock. You know, it's just, it is a spiritual gift upon his life. And I remember sitting in the boardroom one day and another minister there. And this lady was also well known. And she was an attractive lady, and there was a case there, and it just had who knows what, but her own personal things. But this person made reference to it containing her lingerie, and it was just like, that's a really off statement to make. Why would you talk about that about a person who's not, even if it was your wife, you wouldn't even talk about those things, let alone this is not the case. Well, I can tell you, it was within maybe 18 months or so, that person, it was quite big around, was called into the pastor's office and was sacked because they discovered that he had been watching adult movies when he was travelling around staying in hotels, charging them to the room. Now, people were devastated because this was someone who had such a gift on their life, had such a calling, had been doing it for a long time, but that calling and that powerful gift did not sustain him where his character failed. There was another man, and hear a lot. It's another person that I'd got to know in a similar way. And amazing gift, and especially if you're in ministry in a church. He'd stand at church, and everyone would leave, and he'd stand at the door, huge church, and he'd shake hands with people. And as he'd shake hands, he had a strong spirit of discernment and operated in the word of knowledge. And so he'd stand there and people would shake his hands and God would say, "This one's got this going on and this one's got that going on." Accurate things about their lives. Now, he wasn't a person who would gossip. He didn't have that as a problem. And then what would happen is often within a short period of time, God would have set up an opportunity or a meeting and he'd say to him, "Tell me about this." And they'd go, "How did you know about that?" So God was doing things to help his people grow, and those revelation gifts were operating in him. Powerful things happened. And that man was put out of his church, very large church. And I don't know what he's doing, but for some time I know that after serving in the church, and I'm talking about someone who's not far off retirement, having been in ministry for decades, pumping petrol. You could drive after church and get your tank filled up by this person at this petrol station. Powerful man of God. Powerful things happening in his life. Big church. The calling on his life and the spiritual gifts on his life did not sustain him because his character caused his whole life to crumble down. And he had been having an affair for a long time. So there are a lot of stories like this. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Just verse 1, it's a verse we know of chapter 14, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. You know it very well, but especially that you may prophesy. But the main point I want to show there is we are encouraged as a church to pursue spiritual gifts. How many people here have spiritual gifts? Please raise your hand up. How many people here have spiritual gifts? Okay. The Bible says we are to desire spiritual gifts. Now, I can tell you, I gave you the example of how God gave me a revelation of what was happening in a church. I remember sitting at home for a long time, and I had been teaching. Just a small group of people would come around and doing different things there, doing pastoral care activities. And after doing that for about 6 months, I said, God, I can't lead these people unless I know what's really going on, because I hear all these things being said to me with words, and then I hear other things being said with words. So how can a human in their own intellect work this out? And you can learn certain things, but I said, God, I need you to show me what's really going on. I need insight and revelation into what's really happening. Why? For parlor tricks? No. So that I can speak a word of God to people as they need it at the time. So, and it was after all of that that God started showing me things. But I can tell you, I've been on my knees different times, passionately on my knees, saying, God, I need this gift. So God wants us to desire spiritual gifts. And there's nothing I'm going to say to you today which is about saying we must be people of character, not people of spiritual gifts. We must actually be people of both. If you think back to the example in Amos chapter 7, Amos is a man who is not qualified. And God picked him and used him. I was a person who was not qualified. God picked me to do something. What about you? I don't know how many people here could say they came to the Lord as a qualified person in any respect. I think most people would say we came to God unqualified. God called us. God gave us gifts. And what I want to show you is this. Amos, at the point when he was challenged by Amaziah, could have turned around and said, sorry, that was a bit harsh. I will compromise the word of God to you. I'll ease off. I'll back off. If he had done that, it would have demonstrated that Amos's character was faulty. But he didn't. He stood. And it shows us that character in Amos was sound, and it held to what God wanted from him. What I want to say is this. If we can speak about who we are as people, what character we represent, God will do very powerful things with us. And I want to tell you very specifically what God will do. You might be a person without training and without gifts. If you demonstrate a character to God, God will equip you. God will call you. There are examples of people like that in this church. There is a flip side to this coin that every single one of us must hear really, really well. You can have the best qualification, and you can have the greatest calling, and you can have the greatest gifts on your life. And if you do not continually attend to your character, all of those will crumble. How will we move forward as a church? We must pursue spiritual gifts. We need them. We cannot stop and turn around and say, look, we're doubled in size. We have to each individually say, am I displaying a certain type of character? And what is that character? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're doing that, let me ask you, do you think that spiritual gifts will exist forever? Will there be a need for the gift of healing in heaven? Will there be a need of the gift of prophecy in heaven? Will there be a need for the gift of working of miracles in heaven? spiritual gifts, and the Bible says this, are one day going to fade away. So I want to ask you, what is going to be left? Because if you and I stand up here and we sing well, or we teach or preach, or we do anything at all in the kingdom, and it's a demonstration of our spiritual gifts, one day it's going to be gone. And what is going to be left? All that is going to be left is you and me, without that power, without that gift, without that ability. Do you know, it's amazing that I can even stand here and speak. I could never stand and speak in front of people. My face would go bright red. My mouth would dry up for years and years. Never speak. Never want to speak. Any opportunity? No, thank you. Can't speak. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. You know? So I've been on TV. I've done, you know, different things. Why? By my own thing? No. By what God has put in me. Without that, nothing. And without all of that, if we take all the great men and women of God that we've thought about over the ages, and they all stood, and they were stripped of their ministry, they were stripped of their working of miracles, raising people from the dead, and all these things, what is left? I can also tell you, I've driven people around, very, very, very powerful people who have been spiritual advisors to presidents, huge churches, and I have come away going, that was really unpleasant. What is left after the gifts and the call fade? It's you and me. And what makes up you and me? I love spiritual gifts, and I'm passionate for us to have spiritual gifts, but I know they will fade. I know they will pass. But I want us to pursue them. I want to pursue them. Ephesians chapter 4 talks to us about gifts. Talks to us about quite a few things. In fact, let's pick up a few things, beginning with chapter 1, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Verse 2, think of these words, with all lowliness. How are we to walk? With all lowliness. With all gentleness. How are we to walk? With all gentleness. With long suffering. How are we to walk? With long suffering. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give these gifts? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Why is God equipping the saints? For the work of ministry. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. How long is that going to happen? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given spiritual gifts. It is to bring people from complete brokenness through salvation into Christ-likeness. What is the work of God? It is to create Christ in you and me. Who you see before you now has elements that are Christ-like, but not every element. And it's the same for you. We have grass at our homes that grows. Out the back of my place, it was all sand, and I wanted it to be grass. Do you know grass grew? But you know what? I didn't do anything. And it got to, it was about this high. And it was grass everywhere. So I had to tend it. Had to tend it. And not just to cut it. Weeds got in. They had to be attended. In our life, God is growing us to be like Christ. It didn't happen last week or a year ago and it's finished. It's today. And the really, for me, hard thing about it at times is it's situations that rise that challenge what you'd want to respond and do, that are the opportunity for you to grow and be Christ-like. Will you raise your voice next time that situation happens? Or will you take a breath? Will you be in that conversation where you know you can win the argument and bring that statement in, or will you listen to your heart, listen to the Holy Spirit, and suffer the wrong? Now, maybe for some of you, that's how it is, and you do that all the time. For me, they're things that I will listen to, and I'll go, okay, Justin, this is the opportunity. Just be calm. Just be peaceful. You don't have to win this argument. You heard this thing said, and you think, hang on, this was like this. Sometimes you just let it go. God is very busy about us forming into the image of Jesus. And I believe when God looks at us and he is working out where we're going, whether we are advancing forward, whether we're going back, he's looking at the character in us. I do not believe God is looking and seeing 50 people in this place and every one of them can raise people from the dead. God will see that, and you might have spirit and power, but God would also look and he'd see immorality, not paying tithes, this, that, the other. Which one is going to survive into eternity? Not the spiritual gift, the character of the person, going into eternity for good or bad. So God wants us to grow. God wants us to become like Christ. Let's go to back to Ephesians chapter 13. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, go to verse 12, verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 28, sorry. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, think about that, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All those things are speaking about spiritual gifts and personal sacrifice. Spiritual gifts and personal sacrifice. And what Paul is writing here, what God wants the church to know in this very well-known passage, is we are to be people of love. So much so, Jesus said we'd be recognized as his disciples. How? By our love. Right? So much so that you look at the early church, great thing to spend time meditating on. What are the things they did? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. You know, they sold all their possessions, gave as everyone had need of. The world was turned upside down. You look at the things they did. When we hear today about being people of love, it means different things. And it means, in fact, very different things to what the Bible means by love. Because they have an example of love that says, a common one we know is, you'll never correct someone. You know, you just accept them as they are. And I love the quote that says, God loves us and accepts us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And I'm glad he didn't leave me where I was, because I would be sowing seeds of sin in my life that would be, as James says, producing death. I thank God that he loved me enough to say, Justin, you need to change. I thank God that people love me enough to tell me the same thing. So, verse 4, chapter 13. I read this passage every now and then, and as we read it now, maybe something will stand out for you. Last time I read this, something stood out to me, and I thought, okay, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit and work on that and let him work on it. And I'll tell you what that was. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Last time I went through this passage, it was the rude part that stood out to me. And I thought to myself, you know, if it's very late at night, and especially if I've been working and I haven't eaten, and maybe LGM will say something to me, my tone will just be, I'll just be like, oh, you know, I can get irritated easily. And a friend of mine went to marriage guidance counselling, and the counsellor said to him, there is no excuse for being rude to your wife. That's what the counsellor said to him. There is no excuse for being rude to your wife. And he said, I thought about it. That's right. He said, you know, I can come to work and sit before a boss who can sack me, and I will put the effort in to change my tone and not glare off at him. So, yeah, I need to do something. And I listened to him say that, and I thought, is that really possible? Do you know, we can't be led by our flesh. If we are tired, if we are angry, there are people who hit other people in relationships. That can't happen. We can't use harsh words, not to our partners, our spouse, not to our spouse, not to our kids, people we work with. Christ in us needs to be formed. So, for us to reach our destiny in God, we have to pursue a whole bunch of things. And I really believe if we can keep in our heart and mind this idea that one day everything is going to peel away and all that's going to be left is the you on the inside, me on the inside. Is that going to be a sweet person? I won't name the person, but I told Pastor John, I said, I've been coming here for a few years, and there is one person in this church, and every time I see this person, they present a loving, very gentle, you know, we spoke about these things on the phone, and we said this person's always like that. This person, I can tell you, is being used by God, will be used by God. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher from the 1800s, I think it was. He wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, amongst many others. Now, when you think of a preacher, you might, like, you've heard preachers and you want to jump up out of your chair and you're just like, whoa, and you're just so, it's just amazing, them and what God does through them. Jonathan Edwards wrote out his sermon word for word. He stood behind the pulpit and he read it out word for word. He was known for being a speaker who had no tone. Every word was just like the other word. Right? Do you know that person had so many people get saved that it is recorded historically that people, before he finished the sermon, would come running out down to the front to their knees and say, please, I must be saved. Was that a man? Was that his own personality? No. I want us to understand something so very powerfully and strong today. Our character has to be a certain way. And if it is, God will do powerful things with us, even if we don't have what we think we need to do the job, because it's God's anointing that will do it. I really want you to hear that. And the flip side of the coin, it doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter who we are, if we have tremendous demonstrations of power, but we do not continue to deal with our character, it will crumble. You've seen it. I have seen it. I've seen it happen terribly. And what sort of things are about our character? 1 Corinthians is an example. So let's ask ourselves, are we rude? Do we always demand our own way? Do we enter into a conversation, an argument, and we need to be on top? Do we need to justify ourselves? Or are we going to be people more like Amos, who's just going to say, God called me to this, and let me just do that, and let me not rely on any other props to lift me up? No other qualifications. I believe if we do this as individuals, then as a church, we will shine. Because in churches, there are problems. And part of our job is going to be to work out problems when they come. But I can tell you of terrible problems with pastors, arguing and doing things, stuff that goes, not here, but behind the scenes, people that have gone away on elders retreats, and they are yelling at one another. Is that, you know, these sorts of things, they happen. Choirs in divisions and arguments and factions. Jealousy amongst teachers or preachers or all these types of things. Every single one of these things that is contrary to the Christ-like character God has for us must be killed. If it's not killed, it's going to be like us getting a lame leg. And some of us move forward and we'll go like this. We're not going to be able to run that race. Now, we can develop a culture where that's not how we do it. Just like there is a culture in this place that isn't in other places, and it's about obedience to God. There are many places where does not exist. How is that there? Because you've got a revelation. You understand it. You know it. in the same way. We have to be people who are so focused on becoming Christ-like that next time a situation comes up in our leadership teams, as pastors, when something's gone on, before that, if something would come up, there's a way I would go to Pastor John. I would go to him, and I'd say, Pastor John, I'm concerned about this. He is my pastor. I'd go and I'd say it, and I'd do it a certain way. I wouldn't come to Stephen and say, do you know, Pastor John, this, this, and this, and talk about it. Why? Because it's unbiblical. Now, if we have to learn all those basic things again, we go back and learn it. That's fine, and we keep doing that. But we each handle ourselves a certain way. If there's problems or divisions or anything going on, it's our undoing. Character will take us somewhere fantastic or take us somewhere bad. Now, God has a plan and a destiny for us. It is not a small thing, I believe, and it's not about our greatness. It is about our passion and love for God. And we need to be doing this. But it's not Pastor John, and it's not Pastor Esther, and it's not Brother Stephen. It's every single individual person saying to themselves, am I setting a Christ-like example? Okay, I'm in this ministry team. How do I function? What am I going to do right now? Am I going to elevate myself? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? And over time, you will see God continue to attend to us like he tends to a garden. And there will be removals, sometimes good, sometimes bad. People who stay in character, who keep pursuing that, God will continue to use and promote. And that is my heart, my desperate heart, to see that happen to us. So, as we finish up, as we pray, I haven't gone through an extensive list of things we need to do and not do. I think you know them. I think we each know them. I think, in fact, if we just sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me, then the Lord will say, in your backyard, there's a huge boulder. It's this big. You keep running into it, and so do others, and it's painful. Let's get rid of that. And you'll deal with that. And then God will probably give you a rest. And then God will say, now there's a boulder over here. It's not as big. Now let's deal with that. And then you'll get down to smaller ones and smaller ones. But we'll keep going through these issues as much as we give ourselves to God, and as much as we don't say to ourselves, all is fine, all is well, and as much as we don't say to ourselves, look at this, the teaching was fantastic, or the singing was fantastic, or the children's church was wonderful. As much as we sit back and say, thank God for his gifts upon me, but where am I in my character? Am I becoming like Christ? And that's a question you can answer. I can't look into your life. You can look in well, and you can pray and say, God, show me. And let God just spend time, read passages like 1 Corinthians. And if you find yourself, like I find at times, sometimes I have gotten very upset. I said to Elgin, I said, I was just so frustrated because we called out to Matthew for this, and he did this, and you know, and I just got frustrated. I thought, I can't do that. I need to find a way to deal with that. You know, please, nothing happened. There was no, you know, violence or anything bad like that. But in my heart, I knew where it was. So, you know, we've each been at places. We have to find a way to deal with that. When we were young, we would have hit someone. You know, when we were kids, we would have pulled hair or done who knows what, right? We're older now. We're older in the faith. And more is expected from us, and we can do more, and we can be an example in a much better way. So, what I believe God wants us to do is give ourselves to this process. Every day. Every day be aware of it. Every day if you see a chink in your armor, pray about it and deal with it. Because everything ties in together for our future. Heavenly Father, Lord, I think there are so many of us that could say we also were standing behind the sheep. We were not people of any renown. We were not people of any training. But you spoke out and called to us. And Father, by your grace, we responded to that call. Lord, as you called us, Father, you equipped us with gifts. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that we will never see the gifts and the power of God in our lives as being the main thing. Though we passionately seek them, Father, we know that you have predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. As sons and daughters, we are like our parent. We are like our Father. We are like our Heavenly Father. Lord, you have a plan and destiny for us that you've said in Ephesians 4 that we come to the maturity and the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ. Father, let Jesus Christ be formed within us. Lord, you see in us, in each of us, these boulders, so to speak, in our backyards. You see these things in us that need to be dealt with. Lord, what we want to say is, Lord, have your way in us, that we will yield to you. Holy Spirit, that you have not finished with us, that there are still things you are perfecting in us, that there are old ways you are still taking out. What we want to say is, Lord, we want to be busy about that, that you are forming Christ within us, and that as you do that, we are a light to the world. Lord, we want to be like Amos, and we want to have a reputation that someone you can call upon that will say, yes, Lord, and that will do what you ask. Father, that in the midst of doing that, our character will be like that of Jesus Christ. Father, as the end comes and everything gets peeled back and we go into eternity, we know that those gifts will be left behind. So who will we be? So Lord, help us deep within ourselves to have such a strong, secure foundation in who we are, which is loved by you and made in the image of Jesus. And we will not resist your work in us, Father. We will not get up and run away, Father, as you're working on us. But Father, I pray for myself and everyone here. Lord, give us grace. Father, give us strength. Father, work within us and help us to grow, to change by your Spirit. We will grow, Father, as your word says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we will not run from you in Jesus' name. In fact, for those of us that have run, we come back to class right now and we sit down before you and we say, Holy Spirit, here we are. Teach us all we need. Work in us all that we need, because we do not want to receive all the gifts that you've got coming for us and then detonate because our character says immorality is okay, or because our character says take extra money, or because our character says something bad. Father, what good would that be? In fact, we would bring disrepute upon your name. Let that not be the story of anyone in this church that is here now or that will come in the days to come. Let there be a culture amongst us, Lord, that people say the people in that church are so full of love. They are gentle. They are sweet. They do not parade themselves. They do not exalt themselves. They do not demand their own ways. Father, that in our ministry teams, we will be people who honor one another. Father, we will not demand our own way in ministry teams. In any ministry team, we will defer to one another. We will humble ourselves. Father, we will have unity, not by compromising, but we'll have unity, Father, by agreeing with your Spirit and all that you have for us. You do not rejoice when we lift ourselves up, when we exalt ourselves. You do not rejoice when we speak evil of people. Lord, you do not rejoice when in our hearts we think poorly of someone. Father, we know that you, like we thought of Jonathan Edwards, you will take anyone that will turn themselves to you. And the world thinks there is a way to preach, but you have shown, Lord, in that one example, it is your anointing that saves people. Lord, it is not just in preaching, it is in teaching. Father, it is in running the church and administrations, it is in singing, it is in playing instruments, it is in every single area. Lord, we get it. We understand that it is by your Spirit that here we are, we just stand, but by your Spirit and anointing, power comes to build your church, to save souls, and to lead us to glory and to glorify your name. So, Father, make that the way. Make that the culture for all of us. Make that the standard in our church, that we will stand out, not just because of the word, because of holding to the word, but people will say, why don't you have these problems in your church? Why don't you have these divisions? Why don't you have these splits? Father, may the testimony of this church be, those things don't happen. Why? Father, we want to be like Jesus, and we know that you are not divided. We know you are not arrogant. You are not puffed up. You do not parade yourself. In fact, Father, we learn from you, and we learn that you, being the very form of God, humbled yourself, became obedient even to the point of death. Father, we also humble ourselves, and we will not exalt ourselves, and we will be obedient to you, and we will lay down even our own desires, our own dreams, our own thoughts. Father, and we pray, let every area of this church be conformed to what you have for us. And Lord, as that happens, we begin to say, Father, pour out your anointing upon us. Father, release your gifts upon us, that we will prophesy. Father, that we will sing. And Father, that people will be healed. Father, that your Spirit will invade this place, that there will be great manifestations and miracles, that people will know, and we will all know, this is not a man, but this is God. Father, we hunger for these spiritual gifts. Lord, we pray that you fan the flames inside each of us. You have put a desire for different things. Right now, Holy Spirit, may you just move across us, and may you just fan the flames, that those things that have just burnt down to embers will begin to fire up. And may you flame them, Father. And Lord, may we do all we need to do as a church to see those gifts manifest, Father, for your glory, Father, for the salvation of all these people that are around us, Lord, all these people in Australia, all these people out in the world that you're going to send us to, Father, that they will grow also like us as we continue into the fullness of the measure of Christ. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.